morning to Colossians chapter 2. I'm quite speechless about that award, but it does look good on my brother's head. You all have heard of a coon skin cap. Well, the hammocks are so tough, we just wear the whole coon. You have a real gift, Brother Fryman, for telling a story, I'll tell you that. I didn't even realize that was so exciting. Colossians chapter 2. It's been an exciting week at camp, hasn't it? Y'all have had a good time, it looks like. This morning I had a wonderfully invigorating experience. I got in the shower and quickly realized there was no hot water. And so I took a cold shower. It reminded me of being in Mexico somewhere on a missions trip. And the fellow who came to look at it said, well, that way at least you feel like you went to camp. So praise the Lord that you all had hot water in your showers this morning. Colossians chapter 2, in just a few moments, we're going to read our text beginning in verse number 6. And I appreciate so much the theme of this week and the messages that have already been preached. And I'm going to do my best not to step on anything that Brother Fryman is going to be dealing with in the rest of this week, tonight and tomorrow morning. But I trust that the message this morning will be a help to you. And I'm not going to tell you how many years ago, but I was 12 or 13 years old, and so it's been a long time ago. But I was preparing to come to summer camp, and I'll never forget, it was actually the same week as this camp is held. Father's Day was that Sunday. We were leaving for camp on Monday. And we had Brother S.M. Davis and his family in our home. He was going to be the special speaker at that camp. And we came home. Of course, our church does a dessert fellowship on the Sunday night of Father's Day. And we have for years, for as long as I can remember. And we came home from that fellowship that evening and discovered that someone had broken into our home while we were away at church. And they had, ironically enough, the front door was wide open, but they had decided to break through the window over the kitchen sink instead, which gave us a laugh after a while. They broke into our home, and in the process of going through things in the house, I think the only thing they really got was the money out of my wallet, which was going to be my snack money for camp. And I remember as a young guy feeling pretty discouraged about that. But you know what the most traumatizing thing about that, and he didn't get much out of our house. We came home and he went out the back door and took off. We never did catch the guy. My dad chased after him but couldn't catch him, and he took off on a motorcycle or something. Anyway, that's neither here nor there. The thing that was the most traumatizing about it was to realize that someone who did not belong there was in our home and had gone through our things and taken a couple of things that didn't belong to him. And there was a sense, if any of you have ever gone through that, there was a sense of violation. There was a sense of indignation and a sense of fear. A number of years later, I was in Mexico City, and I have spent a fair amount of time in Mexico City. I was there for a period of several weeks and took some language school and then took a number of missions trips down there with other men. And it was on one of those missions trips, and I always would tell the fellows who were with me, now be careful. Now, Mexico City at that time, maybe it still is, was the number one city in the world for violent crime. And it's a very dangerous place, depending on where you go and where you happen to be. Some of the places that we were going, pickpocketing and that sort of thing is very common. So I told the guys, you know, here's how you need to prepare with your wallet and different things to do just to protect your identification and money and things like that. So we got on the subway. How many of you have ever ridden a subway? Okay, a couple of you. You probably have never ridden a subway like Mexico City's subway. And at rush hour in Mexico City, literally, they get so many people on the cars that you cannot move. You stand like this, and there are people completely surrounding you. And I'll never forget on that trip, I had, I think, four or five guys with me, and we got on the subway. It was very crowded, and we took off and we were going along, and all of a sudden one of the guys says, he starts kind of giggling and laughing. He was younger, you know, in his early 20s, and he's like, she's putting her hand in my pocket. And I said, she's trying to steal your wallet. He thought she was flirting with him. And what she was really doing, and she had her hand on his wallet, and when he reached back and grabbed her hand, she was just about to take everything that he had carried with him that was valuable into Mexico City out of his pocket and be gone. And you know, there are things that happen. There's armed robbery. There's someone who sneaks into your house. And then there's people who steal from you almost while they make you feel good about what they're doing. And it's not till later that you realize, wow, they really took something from me that was very precious. You thought that it was all lighthearted. Did you ever see some of the people who use sleight of hand in New York City? And that's not as common anymore, but I remember years ago, the sleight of hand artists who would operate on the street. And if you came up, they would say, now, you know, put your money down. And you, if you guess where the thing is, then you get this money. And of course, it was all trickery and treachery. And they would fleece people of their money. But the people would enjoy it while they were doing it. And what was happening in all of those cases was someone was being spoiled. Now, this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit about being spoiled by Satan. In Colossians chapter 2, verse number 6, the book of Colossians is very interesting because Paul is writing to people who are believers in Christ, but there has come some influence into the churches in that region, which was saying to those believers, okay, now that you are saved and now that you are believers in Christ, you need to be circumcised. You need to submit yourself to the Jewish rituals. You need to become, basically, you need to become Jewish proselytes in order to be real Christians. And some of these believers were really stirred up by this, and they were bothered by this. And Paul was writing to correct this and to encourage them to cling to the truth that is found in Christ. In Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, he says this, "As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Now, I want you to think for just a moment how you would act if you were given something or if you were carrying something that was very valuable to you. Let's say, Zach, that I were to come up to you and I were to give you $10,000 in cash. And then I were to say, now, Zach, you make sure to take care of this money. Don't lose it. Don't spend it all in one place. How would you feel about carrying that much cash? Would you be excited about that? You would, but would you also be a little fearful? Okay, because if you lose that amount of money, that's a lot of money, isn't it? That's something valuable. Now, if you lost a dollar bill or a $5 bill even, I mean, you wouldn't probably get too upset, but $10,000, that's a lot of money. You wouldn't want to lose that kind of money. Imagine how you would feel if you were given something valuable like that now, Zach, and then you were told there's someone who's going to be trying to get that from you later today. So just be watching out, because you've got that money and I expect you to keep it and I expect you to safeguard it, but somebody's going to be coming and trying to take it from you. That would make you feel a little bit differently, wouldn't it? In fact, if I were Zach, I would think, can I give it to someone else? Can someone else take this? Because I don't want to be responsible. I don't want to be the person who's watching for the thief. I don't want to be the one who's in this position. If you're given something valuable and you find out there's a thief who's trying to take it from you, that's something that would cause you some concern. Now, this morning, I want to say to you that you and I have been given something that is of much more value than $10,000. Much more valuable. And we are warned that there is someone who is trying to take it from us. And I want you to think about this thought this morning about being spoiled by Satan. First of all, notice that, and I want to point your attention in verse number 8 to the danger that exists of being spoiled. You remember, some of you have read the stories about the stagecoach drivers in the Old West, and how they would often be tasked with the job of transporting the gold that miners would bring out of the mines, and then that would go to the banks, and then the banks would send that back to the East Coast by train, but first by stagecoach. And so often, those resources would be carried on stagecoach through the mountains and the wilderness to a place where they could then be transported. And you know that that was a very dangerous job, being a stagecoach driver, or being the guard for the stagecoach, because there were people who actively were seeking to attack those stagecoaches and steal those resources. Now, I want you to understand this morning that there is a great danger that exists to those of us who are believers in Christ, those of us who are saved. And the word that is used in verse number 8, beware, is a very serious word. It isn't, you know, if you feel like it, you might want to look once in a while and watch out. No, it's beware, look out. If I were to say to you this morning, there was a recent escape at a nearby state prison, and there's a couple of guys on the loose who escaped from prison, and they're considered armed and dangerous, and they're looking for some teenagers to kidnap. Now, tonight, when you go to bed, you might sleep a little differently. You might not sleep at all. You might, every time you hear a noise, think, oh no, what's going on? Why? Because I've told you to beware, and that would cause you some alarm. The Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, speaking to those who are believers in Christ, says, beware, beware. Put up a watch. Pay attention to what is going on. Be on the lookout. Look for what is going on in your life. Beware, there's a danger. Beware, lest any man spoil you. Now, I want to point out that he calls attention to men, but it's not so much the men as the supernatural power that is behind the men that is really the danger. Now, certainly Satan uses men in this way, but it's Satan who is the originator of this spoiling. And the word spoil that is used in verse 8 means to take something or to seize it by force. This would be like if I just came up here and said, give me your book. Okay, now Zach wasn't expecting that. If he was watching and paying attention, he might have tried to protect his book from me taking it. But because he wasn't really aware, he was talking to Matt here. And so he wasn't aware, so I just took his book just like that. Now, the Lord says, beware lest any man spoil you. Turn in your Bibles to John chapter 10. Hold your place in Colossians chapter 2. And turn to John chapter 10, a very well-known verse, and one, if you're from Lehigh Valley Baptist Church, you know I quote this verse a lot in my preaching, because the Lord Jesus Christ tells us something very important in John chapter 10 and verse number 10. And he warns there, the thief cometh not, but for to, what are the next three things that he says the thief comes to do? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. But then he says, but I am come that you might have what? Life, and that you might have it more abundantly. Now we notice the two opposing agendas. We have Satan, who is coming to steal, kill, and destroy, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ, who's coming to give us life. All right, so with that in your mind, turn back to Colossians chapter 2 and notice he says there, beware lest any man spoil you. The word spoil means the same thing as to steal. The thief comes to steal. He comes to take something from you. Typically speaking, what is a thief looking to get, do you think? If a thief breaks into your house, what do you think they're looking for? Dirty socks? Underwear that hasn't been washed in a couple weeks? Rotten potatoes out of the pantry? Now, what are they looking for? Yes, ma'am. Precious gems. They might go to your parents' bedroom and look for the jewelry box and try to get some diamonds or some gold or something like that. What else might they be looking for? Yes, ma'am. Money. They're going to be looking for cash. Yes, ma'am. Electronics. They might try to steal electronics. I remember talking with Brother Chuck Shorter. Some of you know Pastor Shorter from New Jersey. And back when Hurricane Sandy, some of you remember that, came through and a lot of people were evacuated out of southern New Jersey, he was responding with the fire department that was going down to help to secure some of those areas. And he said, "Pastor, you wouldn't believe it, Brother Roland." He said, "People were coming in on jet skis after people had evacuated. They were coming in on jet skis across the bay, going into houses, taking big screen TVs, whatever they could take on their boats, their jet skis. They were totally unloading these houses and taking all the stuff back. They were stealing stuff right and left." And he said, "We actually had to secure the entire area with police and armed guards to keep people out of the houses." Can you imagine such a thing? They're looking for electronics, valuable stuff. What else? You had your hand up. What were you going to say?
Anything valuable.
Guns, right? They look for guns. They look for maybe the keys to the car so they can steal that. They're looking for something of value. All right, so we know this about thieves in the world, but here is a thief that is mentioned. And what do you think this thief is looking to steal from people who belong to God? All right, now let's establish something right away. Can the devil take away your salvation?
No.
No, you are safe. In John chapter 10, Jesus said that you are secure in His hand and in the Father's hand, and I and my Father are one. So we know there's no danger of losing our salvation. If you're really saved, and that's a good question to answer first of all, if you're really saved, you cannot lose your salvation. But are there some things that Satan can steal from a Christian? Some valuable things. He says, "Beware lest any man spoil you." So what do you think are some things that might be able to be stolen from us as Christians? Abby? Okay, so you might, if you are deceived by Satan, give up the opportunity to be used of the Lord to accomplish His will in some way. Okay, Jacob? Yeah, Satan can steal your joy. He can rob you of your joy. Karina? Your peace. So you might be devoid of peace as a believer, and Satan is trying to steal that from you. Yes, ma'am? Okay, your focus. He might try to get you distracted and get you focused on things that you shouldn't be focused on. Yes, ma'am? Okay, your trust in God. We could go on and on, couldn't we? Yes, sir. Your thoughts, okay? Maybe he wants to steal the type of right thoughts that were spoken about in the message last night. Ruth?
Confidence.
Your confidence, okay? The confidence that we have to come and ask God for things, to know that God answers our prayers. And the book of 1 John talks about this, that we have that confidence, but Satan may try to steal that from you. Your walk with God. He may try to get you sidetracked from really walking with God. I thought of a number of things, and you guys have named most of them. Our testimony. He might steal our testimony from us. But I want you to get this thought in your mind that there is a danger that Satan, using men, might spoil you, might steal something from you that is within the boundaries of God's will for your life. It's something that God really wants for you. And in that case, Satan is trying to rob you. A young person might think about this in the split session yesterday. I think this was dealt with. Satan wants to steal your purity. He wants to get you in a place where you are guilty about things that you've done in the past. There's all kinds of things that Satan is after trying to take away from us. Now turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, another familiar verse. Hold your place in Colossians 2 while you turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 8 says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world." Now, clearly, Peter is speaking to believers in 1 Peter 5:8, but he says that Satan is walking about and he is trying to find people that he can devour. Now, I don't know about you, but if you heard that there was an African lion that was loose on the property of the camp, And you just need to watch out for the lion when you're walking tonight to the bathhouse. Be careful. Because, you know, lions, now don't be afraid, but just be aware that there's a lion. You might be a little afraid. You might be a little concerned about that. And some of you are like, yeah, I wouldn't be scared. Yeah, you would. You'd pee your bed. You would, because you'd be so scared. The truth of the matter is, if there's a lion walking about, there is reason to be concerned. There is something to watch out for. Now, we know that the devil, as a lion, has no power in and of himself over a believer because we're in Christ. And yet, he is very good at creating the image of someone who is extremely dominating, and he is walking about trying to get us to believe his lies. There is a great danger, and turn back to Colossians 2, there is a great danger of you being spoiled. Now, this morning I say this because as a pastor, as a youth pastor, as an assistant pastor, I've seen where Satan has gotten the advantage in people's lives. I've seen where Satan got the advantage in my life, where I surrendered something to him that I shouldn't have and then needed to reclaim that to get victory in Christ. And so there's a danger of spoiling, but now we have to ask the question back in our text, how does Satan go about trying to spoil us? Now it says in the text that men will be used, and we could say men or women. It's a general term referring to human beings, but you can be grateful that the devil doesn't walk up to you while you're out on the street and say, hey, how you doing? And start trying to deceive you. But what he does do is he works through men to try to deceive. And so the method that Satan uses for spoiling is described in verse number 8. He tells us four things to watch out for. First of all, he says, through philosophy. Philosophy. Now, it's important to realize the Colossian believers were familiar with the Jewish system of philosophy. And there were those who sought for, like, deeper knowledge. And they weren't content with the plainly stated truths of the Old Testament. They wanted to go deeper. And he refers to this later in chapter 2 when he talks about people who worship angels and who begin to talk about things that they don't really know anything about. And this was an aspect of Jewish mysticism, which is still existent today. And it was very popular. And some of these teachers were evidently coming through. And he says, be careful about philosophy. Now today, there are many things that are philosophy. And I describe philosophy this way, as extra-biblical speculation. It's thoughts that go beyond what the Bible says, and it's just speculation about things that might be or that could be, and it fast goes from might be or could be to it definitely is, and next thing you know, people are preaching a doctrine that's not in the Bible at all. It's just philosophy. It's just the ideas of men with a little bit of a stamp of the Bible on it. Philosophy is a fascination with speculative things. You know, for a long time, for probably since the beginning of the history of man, men have been trying to figure out men and why men do the things that they do. There's all kinds of philosophical systems that are out there in the world, and as you get older, you'll be exposed to those. If some of you are going to go to a secular college this next year, you'll be in sociology class, and your teacher's going to get up and say all kinds of stuff to you, and you're going to think, wow, is that really true? And you know, the crazy thing is, some of it will be true, because some of it will be biblical, but it'll be mixed in with all this other stuff. And it'll be kind of hard to separate what's real and what's not. And here Paul says, be careful, beware, lest any man spoil you. And specifically what he's concerned about them being spoiled of or robbed of is the simplicity of the gospel and the simplicity of Christ. He says, be careful that you don't get robbed by someone coming who sounds really smart and says a lot of stuff that sounds really good, and you get caught up in that. Be careful about speculation and philosophy. All right, so there's philosophy. The second thing that he says is used by our adversary is vain deceit. Now, the word vain means empty, and the word deceit means lies. So what we could say is that Satan is a master of selling us empty lies. They don't have anything in them. How would you feel if you went to the grocery store to buy Oreo cookies and you bought them, you gave your money, and you left the store and you opened the package only to realize there were no Oreo cookies in the package? I mean, this is the height of insult. You would go back, I demand to see a manager. It's an empty lie. No Oreos. This would be so traumatic to some of you, you wouldn't know what to do. Do you know what Satan wants to sell us? He wants to sell us something that is a lie while he tells us it's the truth. That's why the book of Proverbs says this, buy the truth and sell it not. Whatever you do, hang on to the truth. Once you have the truth, hang on to it. We're told in our society, you just got to keep an open mind. You got to be open-minded to everything. Now, I'm not opposed to examining other points of view and listening to what other people have to say, but I don't have to surrender my brain in order to hear someone else's perspective. Do you understand what I'm saying? I don't have to surrender my point of view and say, well, I'm going to pretend like I don't believe anything and I'm going to listen to what you have to say. No, I actually have some formulated, and I believe well-formulated and biblically formulated ideas of what I believe, and I'm not just going to surrender those to someone else and say, now, tell me what you think, and maybe I'll believe that instead. No, what if what they're saying is a lie, and I need to think critically about it? Vain deceit is prevalent in our world. Vain deceit is all around us. Satan is the father of lies. We know that from John 8:44, and Satan is good at making his lies sound oh so true. So one of the greatest imposters that has ever been foisted upon men is raisin oatmeal cookies. Right? Because raisins look incredibly like chocolate chips. And then when you bite in, you get raisins, dried out grapes. Instead of chocolate. You see what I'm saying? It's just vain deceit. So you can tell we're from the same family. Vain deceit. You know, Satan will come to you and he'll say, you know, if you really want to live. And of course, he won't come to you himself, but he'll use someone to come alongside, a friend. He'll have a Jonadab come alongside you and say, hey, you know, if you really want to have fun, if you really want to experience life, you can't have this, you can't be going after this stuff, and you can't be doing what the Bible says. And you know, that pastor, he's so old-fashioned. I mean, he's ancient. Did you see he's got gray coming out in his beard? He's so old, he can't even relate to you, and he has no idea what you're going through, and you just need to go have fun in the world, and he'll sell you this vain deceit. And some young people might believe it. First of all, they might believe it because they're unsaved. And sometimes even saved young people can be distracted for a period of time by the vain deceit of the devil. And they can be distracted and pulled off into things. Now, praise God for His grace and praise God for the Spirit of God who lives inside of us. But Paul wouldn't have written to us about being aware of this spoiling if it wasn't a very real danger to us. There's philosophies, there's vain deceit, there's also, the third thing, is the traditions of men. Now, traditions are just things that we're used to doing. We do them because we've always done it that way. We have a certain way of doing things. And tradition, by the way, in and of itself is not necessarily wrong. There's another place in the New Testament where Paul encourages, I believe it's Timothy, to keep the traditions that have been handed down to him. However, traditions that are anti-biblical or traditions that go against the Word of God are traditions that can be used to distract from the simplicity of the gospel, to pull people away. Now, in particular, in this case, I believe the traditions which he's referring to are the Jewish traditions, which were all about the regulations and the Pharisaical code and all this sort of thing. And these Judaizers, these teachers were coming and saying, yeah, but what about the traditions? What about the people of God? What about the people of Israel who've been worshiping God? And we've done this and it's in the Old Testament. And Paul was saying, be careful that you don't get pulled away from Christ and from the simplicity of the gospel by traditions just because people have done it that way. Just because people have always done things a certain way. And you'll encounter people and you'll listen to their traditions and you'll think, oh, it sounds good to me. But it's not. It's anti-biblical. And the fourth thing that he warns us about that will be used to spoil us is the rudiments of the world. Now that word rudiments we don't use very often anymore. But that word rudiments means the fundamental elements of the world. So how many of you have taken chemistry class? Okay, some of you older teens have had that. Some of you adults remember chemistry class. You remember the periodic table of the elements? Can you still peel it off and remember which one is which and fill in the chart? I can't. Oh, wow, I hated the periodic table of the elements. But the periodic table of the elements, if you remember from chemistry class, is those components of the material world that are thought basically to make up everything. And so if you examine something that's material, you can find different parts of these elements mixed together and in combination and so on. But it all comes back to the periodic table of the elements. Now, the rudiments of the world are like that. The world system has some basic foundational things. Do you know what they are? Okay, so you need to turn to 1 John chapter 2 to find out what they are. Colossians chapter 2, keep your finger in there. We're coming back. Because we're going to find out, and we really want to know, what does our enemy do? One of the best things that you can do to protect yourself from an enemy is to learn about their methods. How do they do things? And interestingly enough, Satan has not changed his tactics ever. So since the beginning of the world, when he tempted Adam and Eve, he has used the same exact tactics over and over and over again. And you say, why doesn't he change his tactics? Because he doesn't have to. Because we fall for it. Because we give in to him. And notice in 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read verse 15 and 16 and 17 out loud together. Because some of you are getting heavy eyes, and that's okay. It's Thursday morning. So let's read it out loud together. Are you ready? We'll begin in verse 15, and we'll read all the way through the end of verse 17. Ready? Begin. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now notice in verse 16, the three rudiments of the world, the three foundational qualities of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Now we know that if any man love the world, he doesn't love the Father. We know that before we were saved, these three elements were the driving force of our life. And if you're here this morning and you've never been born again, those three elements are your motivation. Those three things, you can't help it. It's your nature. You're of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. You might be moral, you might look good on the outside, but on the inside, this is what is energizing you. This is what is driving you. This is what you're after. Now, when you're saved, praise God, we are given a new heart and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us and we are delivered from the domination of the rudiments of the world. Amen. That does not mean that we never struggle with the rudiments of the world, right? Because as believers, we still have a flesh. That's why the Apostle Paul says, put off and put on. That's why we must yield to the sanctifying work of the Spirit. But notice this, the rudiments of the world are the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. You're saved, And Satan might come to you through another person and say, you know, if you keep being committed to the Lord and you keep serving Him, I mean, it's just never going to work out for you. Your life is going to be a failure. You're not going to get what you want, and you're going to probably grow up and live a miserable life, and you're going to be persecuted. It's all going to be horrible. And he tells you about what you're going to miss: the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life. And he kind of floats that in front of you. And sometimes you're distracted by that, and you're pulled off. And when you listen to him and you obey him, you lose something. What did Adam and Eve lose when Satan tempted them and they listened to him? They lost the garden. They lost all that God had given to them. And you know, as a believer, there are things that you can lose if you yield to the rudiments of the world. There are believers who have made decisions according to the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And yes, God dealt with them. And yes, they got right with God. But they look back and they have regrets. Do you think that David regretted what happened with Bathsheba? Wow. For the rest of his life, David wrestled with regret over the decision that was made in the lust of the flesh. He had a desire and he did not control that desire, and Satan deceived him. And just think about all the heartache and destruction from that point in 2 Samuel chapter, I think it's chapter 11 where that story is found. From that point to the end of David's life, it's like a continual struggle in his family. Regret and the consequences of his sin. Satan stole something from him. Didn't have to be that way. Did not have to work out that way. Now, did God use it for his glory? Yeah, he did, because ultimately Solomon, the next king of Israel, came from Bathsheba, who David married after Uriah the Hittite was dead. And so God still was able to work in that for his glory and to accomplish his purpose. But David missed something. He had something stolen from him. As a believer, the devil is trying to spoil us. He's trying to steal something from us. And he uses these four things in our lives. We've got to be on the lookout and paying attention for him. Now go back to Colossians chapter 2 because we need to wrap it up. There's a danger of spoiling, and there's a method of spoiling, and you say, oh no, what am I going to do? I know. I'm going to put up an armed guard, and I'm going to look for the devil behind every bush, and I'm always going to be watching for him. And you know, you ought to beware. You ought to be watching. But you know what really is the better way to handle it? And Brother Fryman dealt with this last night, and I want to talk to you for just a minute about the protection from spoiling. Because he says this in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Okay, so there's a contrast that's painted. There's the spoiling method that he uses, but the opposite of that is what? Christ. It's Christ. It's Jesus. It's always Jesus. So sometimes we think, well, you know, I know what I'll do. I'll go to Bible college and I'll learn about all these false doctrines and cults, and I'll learn how to defuse their arguments and all that. And there's nothing wrong with learning how to engage with people who have a different belief system and how to ask them questions and understand where they're coming from. But you know, at the end of the day, there's too many things out there that are false for you to understand them all fully. But what you can do is understand Christ. You can cling to Christ. You can love Christ, and let me tell you, if you love Christ and He's lovely to you, the things of the world, the rudiments of the world, don't seem as attractive. All of a sudden, the rudiments of the world are not that impressive. If you came up to me and handed me a $100 Monopoly bill and said, I'll trade you this for your $100 bill, I'd say, no. Why? Because I know that what I have is genuine. Why would I trade it for something that is false? Now, as a believer, if you know that you have Christ and you're clinging to Christ, when you realize that Christ is all, that Jesus Christ is made to us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and honor, when we realize that in Jesus Christ are hid all the treasures of God, when we realize that wrapped up in Jesus Christ, is all the spiritual riches that we can possibly fathom, and then more, if we start to comprehend that Christ is all and that everything that we're about is related to Christ, all of a sudden, the devil cannot spoil us so easily anymore. Now, he goes on and he says in verse number 6, and we're really going to go before verse 8, now, to look at the protection from spoiling, because he says this, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Now, let me ask you a question real quickly this morning. How does a person receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Faith. It's faith. And he says this, the same way that you received Christ, if you're saved, the same way that you received Christ, so walk ye in Him. This is what we're reminded of. The Christian life is not sight, but faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. Sometimes I think that, especially Christian young people think, you know, once I'm saved, then that's it. I got it. It's a one-time event. I'm saved. I'm saved. But no, you understand that it's not just like one thing and then it's over and then you go on with your life. There's a continuation. There's a continuing work of God. And every day, I have to choose to walk by faith and not by sight. Amen. And you would think that as you get older in Christ, that would get easier. But it doesn't. Because you still have the flesh that says, yeah, but what if it doesn't work out? Yeah, but what if you're not seeing it correctly? And what if God's promise isn't true? And you have this tendency to go back to that which you can see, that which you can handle with your hands, instead of trusting the intangible promises of God. Now, they're very real, but they're intangible. They're not something that we can put under the microscope. They're not something that we can bring home and set on our shelf. They're something that we need to believe in spite of the fact that we have not seen the end result of it. Do you think about that? What we believe is one day we're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Have you ever seen heaven? Have you ever seen the face of the Lord Jesus Christ? No, you haven't. But if you're a believer, you look forward to that day. We walk by faith and not by sight. But more than that, in our life, there is the reality that we make decisions every day, either by faith or by sight. He says we walk by faith, but then in verse 7, he says we're rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. So not only do we walk by faith, but we're established in faith. Some people refer to the faith that we hold to as hope so, or it's a fairy tale. It's something that you're hoping will happen. But you know, the truth of the matter is, faith is actually concrete. Faith is very real. That's why the book of Hebrews chapter 11 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. It's substance and it's evidence. Faith is something that we can be rooted in. Now, when a tree is rooted, that's a very strong thing. When these trees that are out here that are growing by the side of the building, and you can see some of them, they're large. I suspect some of these trees have been here a long time. And if you had the ability to go under the ground, you would find that many of these trees, their roots go way down. And they spread way out so that when the wind blows, these trees are strong. They're rooted. We need to be rooted in Christ. Our focus needs to be on Christ, who He is, what He's like, His character, the salvation that He brings to us. Not only are we rooted in Him, though, we are built up in Him. You know, the work that God does in us is a long work. And I think sometimes we expect that when somebody gets saved, and I know the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And I realize in that verse, I believe, is teaching God gives us a new wanter. He gives us a new heart, new desires. But maybe you've noticed, if you've been saved for a while, that there are some things that are deep on the inside that most other people don't really know about. Fears, discouragements, desires, etc., and pride, and you struggle with those things. And you realize, wow, this process that God is doing in my life isn't over yet. God's still working on me. And we know from the Scripture, how long will He be working on us? How long? Are you all awake? How long will He be working on us? Till we get to heaven. Till we get to heaven, the work's going to be going on. So you can be sure that He's going to be continuing to build you up. But that means I have to continue making the choice to be built up in faith. My faith has to continue to grow, to be strong. Any of you guys go to the gym and lift weights? Doesn't look like it. Some of you do. Oh, Zach does. Okay, so I was at the gym the other day, and there's this guy at the gym who is, let's just say, bigger than me. And, you know, I can lift some weights. I can pump some iron. This guy's a beast. And he had an enormous amount of weight. In fact, he was walking around the weight room collecting weights from other locations to put on the bar. He was going to do a deadlift. You know what a deadlift is? Stand up. And I think he had a little over 400 pounds on the bar, if I was calculating right. So that's a lot of weight. And I was watching him, and he goes, and he was grunting and groaning and carrying on, and he did it. He did it. And you know what I would do if I walked up to a bar with over 400 pounds on it? I'd grab a hold of it and go, and that's as far as I'd get. Because I'm not going to lift that much weight. I'm not strong enough. You know how he got to the place of being able to lift that much weight? By slowly working up to it. And he worked and worked and worked until now he can do that. You know how you get strong as a Christian and how you get built up in your faith? By continually making decisions that are according to faith and not by sight. By continually walking in faith. Now that doesn't mean that we ever get to the place where, okay, now I got it. Now it's going to be easy. Now no problem. No. You know what? It's a continuing walk of faith. So we're built up in faith. We're established in faith. We walk in faith. But finally, he says this, abounding, verse 7, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, the word abounding that is used in verse 7 is a very interesting word. It means actually to superabound. It means to overflow. It means to have such an excess that you don't know what to do with it. Abounding therein points back to faith. And he says God's will for us is that we would walk in faith, that we would be built up in faith and rooted in faith, and that we would be super abounding with faith in thanksgiving. And we would be saying not, look how much faith I have, but wow. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done in my life. Thank you for giving me the ability to walk by faith. We cannot do this in our own flesh. We cannot do this of our own ability. We depend on Him, on the Spirit of God. But notice this, he says, we don't have to be spoiled because we can be abounding, superabounding in faith. Now think about this. If there was $10,000, Zach, and I gave it to you, and all of a sudden, 10 big strapping guys with automatic weapons and grenades and knives, and they look like they're commandos. They walked up, and I said, oh, by the way, Zach, these guys will be your bodyguards. They'll be protecting you. Now, all of a sudden, I'll bet Zach feels a little different about this experience, doesn't he? He's thinking, huh, these guys are going to be watching out for me. These guys are going to be protecting me. And he's probably not quite as nervous, and I might be nervous about those guys. He's not going to be quite as nervous about who's going to be spoiling him. Do you know that in Christ, we are safe from the attack, from the spoiling of Satan? Satan, get this now, this is very important. If you haven't heard anything else I've said, listen to this. Satan, if you belong to Christ, Satan cannot take anything from you that you do not willingly surrender to him. Nothing. He cannot touch you. He cannot take anything from you. Now, we've already seen that He's capable of taking our joy and our peace. And you say, wait a second, Pastor. You said that He could spoil us. The Bible says He could spoil us. You said it's dangerous. I know I said that, but He cannot take it unless you hand it to Him. And what Satan does is he comes and he lies to you and he convinces you that you must surrender your joy, that you must surrender your peace, that you must surrender your purity, that you must surrender your, and you fill in the blank. And here's the thing, you don't have to give it up. You belong to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is your King. Christ has already conquered Satan. There is no power that Satan has over the life of the believer except the authority that you surrender to him willingly. Now that puts sin and spoiling in a different light, doesn't it? We don't have to go down that path. And yet, I also want to assure you that the devil is very convincing. I mean, he will put a gun to your head. He will convince you that you have to give it to him. But you don't have to if you belong to Christ. You don't have to give in to him. You can be victorious because Christ will give you that ability. Now, we have protection from spoiling. The protection is not our muscles. The protection is not our mind and how smart we are. We're going to outsmart Satan. The protection is Christ. It's all Christ. Now you say, well, okay, but Christ, I've never seen him. He doesn't sit in my bedroom and talk to me. So how do I know about Christ? Are you ready? What did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus Christ is the living Word of God. And the Scriptures are the written Word of God. Jesus Christ and the Bible are in complete agreement. And the Bible is given to us so that we can know Christ. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You say, how can I be protected from the spoiling of the enemy? Boy, I'm really scared that he might steal something from me. You get to know this book. You hide this book in your heart. You meditate on this book. This book will protect you from the enemy. This morning, there is a very real danger. Yes, we're not ignorant of our enemy's devices, but there is a great protection from spoiling that is found in Christ and in the sufficiency of the Word of God. And I hope that you young people will cling to that. Some of you are getting ready to go out into the secular world to start working jobs and to go to college, and you're going to find that there are going to be a whole lot of people in your life all of a sudden that are going to be trying to unloose your grip on Christ. They're going to try to convince you that the Word of God is fairy tales, and they're going to try to convince you that the gospel isn't true, and they're going to try to convince you that you shouldn't be so fanatical about the things of God, and they're going to go after you, and I know you think that you're prepared for it, but you're not prepared for it. I think it's probably much more severe than any of you can comprehend. I teach a class, and I'll be finished with this in just a minute here. I teach a class in our academy on the subject of worldviews. And I teach that every other year to our juniors and seniors. And every year I teach that class, I say the same thing. Now, just be aware of this, that once you get out into the world, this is what's going to happen. And these are the things that are going to be said to you. And this is what they're going to be trying to accomplish. And they're going to be trying to pull you away from your faith and from the things of the Lord. And everybody sits in that class and they're like, I'm so tired, you know. It's right after lunch and all that. Or right before lunch. I don't remember. Right before lunch. That's even worse. So they all bring their lunch to my class and eat it in there. And they're like, oh, I don't know. But you know what? I've had more than one student come to me after they get out of high school, end up in college, and they start seeing some things, and then they come and they say, hey, Pastor, you remember what you said in Worldviews class about, I can't believe it, but that actually happened. I was in this class, and the professor said, and what would you answer here, and how would you do this, and do you have any books on, and all of a sudden they're interested, and you know why? Because they figured out that it's real. They figured out that there really is somebody who's trying to spoil them of something, and they wanted to protect that. Now, can I say to you this morning, it's real. The Bible tells us to beware because it's real. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Cling to Christ. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, you have nothing to cling to. Nothing. You're left to be ravaged by the world. The only protection, the only safe place is in Christ. And if I could plead with you this morning, it would be this. Come to Christ. He can deliver you. He can protect you. He can give you eternal life. But you must come to Christ. The danger is real. But praise God, our deliverer is real. This morning, are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? Lord, thank you for this time together and for all you've done for us. And I pray that you would work in these young people's lives. Thank you for the Word of God, which is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And I pray that you would help these young people to really think about the things that have been said at this camp this week. Bless our time now as we head to lunch, and we pray you bless the food to our bodies. And we ask and pray these things in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.